Am I on? Yep. And PowerPoint. See if I can. Okay. So, hi. Yes, as he said, I'm Janine. I'm from America. I've been in New Zealand, though, 13 years, and I am a Kiwi. So I became a citizen in August. Yay! So I came to New Zealand to do work with the International Student Ministries in end of 2003. And it was a two-year assignment. And, yeah, I'm still here. I love this ministry. You have to, you know, and I think of Jesus, and he says, well, you have to lose your life for my sake to find it. And I remember driving through New Zealand probably within 3-4 months of being here and just knowing I found something. And not just about New Zealand, but just this ministry itself. So let's see if I can get this to work. All right, first time. We're just going to have a quiz, because to understand why ISM exists, you have to understand what's going on in this country. So, and you guys can shout out whatever you want, and I'll just laugh. In 1995, approximately, how many international students were enrolled in New Zealand schools? Okay, show of hands. 5? 25? 75? 5. At that time, there was a rogue bunch of navigators who were working with international students just in small groups. There weren't many around. You had to really look under things to find them. Usually look in Chinese restaurants or Filipino communities, but they were here. And our founder, who is Terry McGrath, some of you know that name, he was encouraged by the Asia Pacific navigators to carry on the torch to reach international students in the late 90s. There was a change of things, and they just felt like there was a gap, and they needed someone to take up the torch to work with international students. And so Terry is quite magic when it comes to cross culture, which is funny because his jokes go over every student's head that I know. But there's, yeah, including people who speak English. But there's just something genuine about him. And this work wouldn't be what it is. Let's just put it that way, without his initiative and his love of all nations. All right, 2015, because that's the last full statistics I have. How many international students studied in New Zealand? First one? Second one? Third one. Well, it's kind of a trick question, all of it. A high school, 16,950. Well, primary and secondary, and then tertiary is 97,035. So the total is, if you add it up, I hope the math is good. So, yeah, so you think about it, and in 95, before there was an ISM, there was only 5,000 students. And somewhere towards the end of, you know, the century, God moved. Because God knew he would move immigration to change some laws and make the Ministry of Education a little different. So, and we really believe that. We believe we were raised up for this purpose. And because I've been asked several times, even this weekend, what makes you different than TSCF or the Navigators? And it's focus. It's, you know, what makes a church different from another? You know, it's the focus. It's the mission. And God raised us up because we needed to focus. And and no, we aren't reaching 113,000 people. I wish. I pray that we could have enough workers and resource to do that. But so in 2015, how many students studied in Wellington? First one? Second one? Third one? Yeah. So in the area, and that includes pretty much the whole region, there's about 6,155. Now, people would say, well, why don't you have a lot of people up in Auckland? Because that's pretty much the majority of international students. You know, we live as we're called, and we work where we have workers. And our style of ministry is quite community. It's very integrative into the church and other mission groups, and it's at this point, it does better in the regions than it does in the heart of the city, which doesn't mean we don't have a vision for it. It just in case people wonder, like, well, how come? And by the way, we are looking for a team to lead Wellington if anybody feels called. All right. In 2015, students from how many nations studied in New Zealand? 60? 90? 120? 120. At least that's what the export levy statistics show me. That's where I'm getting my information. So this one, I'm not giving you any hint. Which two nations have the highest number of international students in New Zealand? Shout it out.
China.
India. And I'm hearing. Well, I'm not telling you. So, I mean, I'm thinking, oh, what do I speak to? And really, our mission is, and our vision incorporated is really all I need to really say. In 2005, we had this thing called an appreciative inquiry, and I don't know if any of you have been through one, but they're very painful. And they take a lot of focus, a lot of effort, but we did one in Waikanae, at El Rancho. And out of it, we came up with a very united view of who ISM is and why we exist. And so I'll just speak to it, and I'll break it into little sections because it kind of creates the whole picture of what we do. We help international students in New Zealand. Stop. We'll just stop right there. Just camp on that. And the whole idea is there's a code of practice for the pastoral care of international students. Every educational institution that wants to offer education to international students has to sign off on it. But they do not have the number of workers to really support doing pastoral care of international students. And so one of the areas that we are really good at is that kind of thing, providing tertiary chaplains and workers to be inside the campus, available to help international student support offices and the like, to be there for students, to provide that kind of care, not just religious, but just holistic care. Also, just helping them in New Zealand get used to being here, get used to the weather, the people, the culture, the language, whatever they need, we try to meet their needs. So a lot of our workers are good at friendship, hospitality, things like that. And that is our reaching kind of tool in that sense. So there is a lot of evangelism done in the helping part. But we don't just want to be their friend. I mean, I always say to students, you know, what's the point of you being there? If it's just to be their friends, they can get friends anywhere. You know, we're representatives of Christ, and we bring his love to them, so we need to do more. So we have an end goal, and the end goal is that they become lifelong followers of Jesus. So they need to know that we're there, you know, we love them with his love. We don't ask them, we don't force them to love him, but we love them with his love. And it's amazing how contagious his light is with these students who have come out of some very, very dark places. I came to New Zealand beat up and tired of people rejecting Christ in my own country. A prophet is hated in their own country. In America, don't even get me started. And I know it happens here. But when you have this kid come up to you from China or Japan and go, so what does it mean to you to follow Jesus Christ? I'm sorry. You really want to know. They want to know. They're free to ask you that question. They're not in their closed country. They're not being watched. They are here, and they want to know what makes the whole thing important to you. Because if they're going to buy into it, it needs to matter how you answer that question. And I'd never had to answer that question before. It freaked me out. I was, So when I train short-term teams that come, I say, answer this question. If you do nothing else, know how to answer this question. It's a tough one. So we want to help them become lifelong followers of Jesus. And, of course, that's a discipleship model. we'll start discipleship, a lot of it through English. And honestly, the Lord blesses people. You know, the Holy Spirit, that's why tongues were given in Acts, you know, to understand the gospel. People, foreign, God-fearing Jews came, couldn't speak Galilean or whatever, Aramaic, and yet they heard or Peter spoke in their language so that they would hear the gospel. And we see it time and time again. As they're studying the Bible in English or doing Bible study in English and come to church, their English level goes from here to here because the Holy Spirit is in it. And so it's beautiful to get them started that way. And then we guide them to context, because guess what? In the end, they're going home. And to learn in a Western context and go back to China, not always a good fit. So we, as they grow, they move into being equipped and discipled in their own language within a cultural context. It's great cross-training for those people who want to learn a second language and work cross-culturally before they go. They can work with international students. It's awesome. We had a couple of interns do that. So that's what we're doing. So we equip and enable them to impact their families, their communities, and their nations for Him. And if you really, really think about the Bible, we all have a great commission. We're supposed to go literally just to the next room even and disciple every nation, all ethnos. Not necessarily make a product, but we're supposed to do the verb and disciple everyone. And so that's for all of us. And there's a second dimension of mission in terms of ISM, and that's in Luke. It's found, you know, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And in Acts, you see that. They came from foreign countries, they got saved, and they're like, oh, we don't know this gospel, we need to stay here. So they stayed a while and became international student ministry interns in the church in Acts. And following this, Acts 2. And so they met together, and they studied the apostles' teaching, and they met together, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. All of these foreigners mixed in with all the locals, being treated as one of their own. And they stayed long enough to be trained, and then they went home. Many of them went home. And when Paul went out and other missionaries went out into the Gentile world, guess who they found? Returnees from that Jerusalem church. So I love this stuff, you know. It just makes me excited. And that's why we do it. And so it's kind of small, but yes, India and China. So China and India are the top two. But you've got Japan, Korea, Philippines, Thailand, Brazil, Germany. Saudi Arabia has several postgrad students. They're all on scholarship by the government. So it's a little tricky. But we have a few postgrad ministries across the country that especially like Terry loves it, to work with postgrad and mature students with their families. And it starts with friendship. So we're building these bridges into the Muslim world through a lot of international student postgrad work. And these stats are Terry, so you can ask Terry. He's the stats guy. So I was telling Bruce I'm the story girl. Approximately 85% of the students will return to their home countries within a couple of years. It dropped because of a lot of them were staying because of this graduate work permit. But now we see what immigration is up to. So it'll probably go up above 85% even in the coming years just because of that. 15% of the long stay students, so the ones who are here for their whole degree, not just maybe 1 year of language school, but ones who've been here for, you know, 3 years, 4 years, or more, they will leave New Zealand as Christians. And that's not just ISM. I'm going to qualify that right now. It is the cooperation of many who reach out to international students. So we can't claim every international student came to faith through us, just letting you know. But we do partner with churches and other organizations, as you'll see. Past patterns indicate that even within that, 10% of those, after about 5 years of getting settled, it takes time when you return. It's really difficult. So it takes a while to find your feet and know what to do with your Christianity and know what fellowship to be involved with or what group to be involved with while you're working, while you're starting a family. So it takes about 5-ish years or more, and then they get established and they're leading. There's several returnees that have gone from even before ISM started, when it was still a little bit of a nav work, and you know, they're church leaders, they're mission leaders, they're, you know, running around the world, involved in Lausanne. So it's pretty amazing. But if you did the stats, and Terry didn't, I didn't, so really, that's like us sending up to about 300 missionaries home every year after they graduate, because you're sending home people who've got the gospel, and they're going into their own culture with their language, knowing their context and their context. So how we equip them here to face the rejection of their family, how we equip them here to deal with ethics in a Chinese workplace, all of those things are really vital while they're still here. So that's something we consider. So they return to their nations, boom. And of the 120 nations, we've recorded since we've started that they're returning to around, Christian graduates are returning to about 40 of the top nations, and many of those are, as Terry would say, gateway nations. So your Hong Kong, your Taiwan, and ways in. And so many are restricted access nations. So we've got, or just non-Christian like Japan. We send home dozens of those kids every year. So, yeah. And another thing I just want to qualify about us is we're not parachurch and we're not paramission. We're a member of the body of Christ, a particular member, a particular organization that works together with other churches and mission organizations and Bible colleges and chaplaincies and the like. So all of these little things that are popping up are just groups that we're partnered with in some way or another through our workers. And I'm just hoping that we're partnered with you guys. So I just threw that in. Well, we are partnered with you guys because these guys are here. So, yeah, but, so, yeah. Sneaky, sorry. So yeah, we're in this together. So, the Old Testament's just covered with scriptures from God, you know, commands from God to care for the stranger and the alien among you, to make sure they're fed, make sure they have justice, make sure they get mercy, make sure that they are treated as one of your own. So all of us are called to bless the foreigner living among us. So now, this is Yvette's turn. I just want to introduce Yvette. I met Yvette in 2005 when Terry said to me, "Oh, go down to Wellington. Kenneth Koo's sister's here. Recruit her to the internship." And I was like, "Oh, okay." So we met and had lunch down in the hut and good Chinese restaurant. And somehow I must have convinced her because she moved to Palmy. And we were still doing the BCNZ Manawatu internship. I think it was our last year. I'd never supervised an intern in my life, so I was a little nervous. And we were just at that time developing curriculum to start our own kind of version of the internship, which we later partnered with Pathways. But so these pictures, I put them up there not because they were a beautiful bride and groom, but they were a beautiful bride and groom. But part of that captures how involved Yvette was, when, especially in Palmy, when she was an intern as well as a grad. And the upper right corner, that's what we call J2, and that's Jesus Loves Japan, and that's a ministry we had going in Palmy. And everyone in that picture is not Japanese. There's a Samoan, there's a Kiwi, there's a kid from Brunei. Well, he's kind of Kiwi, but all the Japanese in that picture are back in Japan. They are all serving the Lord. They are all strong in their faith, and they receive the next generation of returnees. So that whole community is continuing to grow. Down on the left, it's another batch of from our the church we had in Palmy was very pretty much 80% international student and mostly Chinese descent, but China, Malaysia, Taiwan, Singapore, and so just there's so much of that going on. And then on the bottom right, she was involved in a short-term mission trip. It's a returnee encouragement trip, which we want all of our workers to travel and follow up with returnees. And Yvette did that. And then the upper left is our recent Vision 2020 conference. So I'm going to stop talking now and give this over to Mrs. Yvette Butcher.
Thank you. Thanks, Janine. Hi, everyone. Hi. Oh, it's really good to see familiar faces from back in 2005. Jimmy. When I arrived in Wellington to live with my brother, I went to Anglican Mission Church? Anglican Church? Sorry?
English church, sorry.
So it's just opposite the Botanical Garden. I was there for 6 months. It's great to see you all here. I wrote a testimony, but I'll just change a little bit of the sequence. So early this year, in February, I took up the invitation to do this new job with ISM NZ and to do communications. I spent 2 months praying, as they asked me. I thought Christian ministry and full-time ministry, and I love ISM. ISM NZ is like a family to me, but I still needed to really pray and think about it because I just came from full-time work. And it's a real step of faith. I know missionaries, I know people who work for God, and I know how they fundraise. I don't know how to do it, but I saw, you know, it's not easy. But, you know, I'm learning about God's economy, His bigger kingdom, and God is really faithful, and so I'll start from the beginning. So I really want to thank you, the Anchor family, for giving us this opportunity. We really thank you for tonight, which is great. So yes, my name is Yvette. Some call me a vet, but I must say I'm not trained as a veterinarian like Scott Martin. So I'm not a vet. I'm Yvette. So I was born Yvette Ku Siu Yi. Ku is my surname. And I grew up in Sandakan, Malaysia. So I was baptized as a baby in St. Michael and All Angels Anglican Church. The person who baptized me as a baby also later on witnessed my confirmation. You must understand, from an Anglican church, we get confirmed at 12 years old. So that was pretty special, because that same person who baptized me and then witnessed my confirmation was the bishop. So that's pretty special. Even though I came from a Christian family, I knew I cannot go to heaven just because my parents are Christians. I knew that. So as a child, I knew that God is real, but I was unwilling to surrender my life to God as a child. But that changed when I turned 13 years old. One night at a revival meeting in church. Know what a revival meeting is? Yeah. Okay, so I sat alone at the back on an old wooden pew. These are not wooden pews, but hey. So I was observing people being prayed at the front. They were being healed. They were being delivered from demonic forces and they were being prayed for. So I was just sitting there. And my mother, she had gone to the front to pray for people. So I was sitting there, and then God spoke to me very clearly. It was a quiet voice that fully captured my attention. He said only once. He asked, "When will you surrender your life to me?" I knew God meant business. I must decide there and then, once and for all. So when I responded, "Yes, Lord, I surrender my life to you," God then told me it will be a roller coaster ride. So immediately after high school, I left home to study in Kuala Lumpur, the capital of Malaysia, also known as KL. It was tough living away from home in a foreign city, so I quickly found a church, and that became my second family. And one of the blessings of being a Christian means you are being adopted into God's family, across nations, across borders, even in heaven. You are God's family. So by choice, I spent my Friday nights and weekends in church. I did not frequent nightclubs. My classmates knew I'm a Christian, I'm not interested in drinking, smoking, or having sex before marriage. I believed in being countercultural, not following what the world is doing. I was very, 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 very clear about that. Money was tight as a student, so I often went to church not knowing how I would return to my flat. Because you got to take public transport or a taxi to church. It's not that near. But God never failed me. By faith, I would ask church members who lived nearby for a ride home. And God always provided. He never failed. Always somebody sent me home. It was great. So at church, I served on the worship team, the dance team, youth church, and cell group. God touched my heart, and I decided to be baptized at 18. Because in Anglican churches, you get sprinkled on the forehead when you're a baby. But I decided at 18, I want to be baptized by immersion. So being dragged into the water and dragged back up. So for the next 2 years after my baptism, God began a deep cleansing of my heart. Sunday after Sunday, I would be in tears during altar call. During ministry time, I would be crying. I would be playing at the keyboard, and then the tears would come. And then I have to stop playing and go and be prayed for. And the worship team was really great. They said, look, if you're playing and the Holy Spirit comes and you want to get prayed for, just stop playing. We'll carry on and you just go and get prayed. So that was, you know, God dealt with a lot of unspoken hurt and pain in my heart through the Holy Spirit. The tears just melted all the way. So before I left KL to study in Australia, my church invited the parachute band from New Zealand to teach and minister to us in KL for a week. However, Australia called, so I studied my final year of university in Perth. Now in Perth, God taught me about character building while I was an international student. It was a tough lesson. I lived with non-Christians again, and then he was just dealing with a lot of stuff with me. So I connected with Christian friends in Perth, and soon I found a local church on university campus. So this is nearer. I balanced my mass communication studies with serving in the church worship team, Christian club at uni, and later on, I was invited to lead a cell group of 8 students. We were a mixture of nationalities, Malaysia, Singapore, China, Mauritius, and Indonesia. So not all of them were Christians, so that was a learning curve for me. Somehow towards the end, bearing in mind it's my final year at uni, I felt such despair because there was no growth in my cell group number. Started with 8 and ended with 8. So my zone supervisor, so cell groups are part of a zone, my zone supervisor, Joanne, she actually took me aside and encouraged me. She said, look, this cell group is the most stable one in the entire zone. And I looked at her, what? 8 people. It's still 8 people. And then she said, no. Other groups, they just dwindled because students just dropped off. You know, too busy. Nah, I don't want to come. So the other numbers dropped, but my cell group remained stable at 8 people. And then I thought, okay. And then somebody in the cell group actually told me, she said, I know you pray for us every night. And I said, how do you know? I never told anyone. And she said, I could feel it. Whoa. So God hears our prayers. Even at night when you're kneeling down and you're crying, he knows. So I moved to New Zealand on 1st of January 2005. By then, I had 2 years of work experience as a writer. I lived with my brother and his family in the hut, Lower Hutt. And then the first month, I was asked to meet Janine for lunch. In the second month, I agreed to volunteer for ISM NZ, and I took minutes at a meeting where a certain young Dr. Andrew Butcher was also present. He didn't remember that day, apparently. But it's okay. 2 years later, the same year, by July, I was granted permanent residence, and I studied ministry internship with ISMNZ in Palmerston North for a year. Janine, she supervised me. I was so delighted. My American supervisor. And I learned the Bible and learned about ministry in depth. And it was life-giving. It was life-changing. My classmates came from China, Japan, Tonga, and New Zealand. I discipled an Indonesian student leader, and I made lifelong friendships across cultures and languages. So ISMNZ to me is a caring Christian community. They are my New Zealand family, and it's such a joy to work with them, with non-Christians, students, Christian students in New Zealand. Yeah, thank you. Jeff?
What did you say?
Okay. My bit was questions and answers. Okay. Sorry. There's an opportunity for you to ask